Now, Lord, Father, again we come to you this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that as long as we have thee, Lord, we have all things, for the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, not at all outside of him, nor are they dependent upon any force or factor outside of him, nor are they annulled by any force or factor, but all are yea and amen, and we have that faith this morning to apprehend the good things of God which have been made available to us. So, Lord, we magnify your great name. But particularly at this time, do we ask you to be in our midst by your Spirit, revealing unto us your words. May every thought, O God, be of thee, and every word to express it perfectly. And if there not be the thoughts of man to enter in, as though we had any axe to grind, or we had any word to preach concerning our own, or if we had any judgment to make, for all judgment is committed unto thee. So, Father, we give ourselves unreservedly into your hands, believing every thought will be brought into captivity and every spirit under control of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, this is well able to come to pass, even as we have prayed, and not only well able, but it must come to pass, because, Lord, our faith is indeed. We're looking to you this morning, and I believe we'll give praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this morning from the 6th chapter of Hebrews, verses 16 to 18, and this message is, in a sense, a continuation of last night concerning faith in the mind, because this is now concerning faith and confession, or what confession has to do in the outworking of our faith. Now, these scriptures that I'm using as a text will not be understood until I come back to them later and explain them to you. But they say, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. This is remarkable, this verse, in that you will notice it says that the oath of confirmation was to them an end of all strife. In other words, when the people of this day heard a man give his word, that ended it. We do not understand that here in America, because man's word is no good. You've got a rotten system of laws in America that even though our legislature does pass certain laws, we now find the president can veto them, but even his veto isn't very effective because the judiciary now legislates for us. So that the word of a man is no good in America as far as our Constitution is concerned. The word is no good anyway in religion because the Catholics have a right to null and void anything they said to a Protestant because it's only good business. And the Jews have an oath revocation day in which they can revoke any oath they made, so they can make you an oath and revoke it with the blessing of their rabbis and their religion. And we as Protestants, our word is no good either. We lie like the devil, and when we should tell the truth like God, we make promises to our kids, never carry them out. We threaten, and we don't do that either. We talk and we don't expect anything to come of it. So you see, when it comes to the Word of God, how can we have an exalted opinion of it? You can't. We're in a rut. We're a people who don't honor our Word or anybody else's Word. Consequently, we simply have a terrible job taking what God said and say, that's it. Well, how can you? Our attitudes are so completely foreign to accepting anybody's word, and the fact is we can't even accept people's word because they don't mean it. And now we turn around and say, I believe God meant what he said and I accept it. Oh, I wish it were just that easy. That's the way it should be. It says, here's an end of all strife. If it's an end of all strife, then what? What comes after strife or strife end? Peace. Huh? We'd have great peace, wouldn't we? Because God said so. Now you see, we're in a terrible age, and it just seems impossible to take this scripture the way it's written, an oath for confirmation. You can't even take the paper it's written on and make it work, because you don't read the fine print. You can't even make a will of it, but what the law courts have another say upon that. You can't even have your own mind. Somebody's got to say, that's not what he meant. What an age we're in?
Now, with all this peculiar atmosphere that settled upon us, God said, you take my word.
No wonder he said, will he find faith when he cometh? See, look at the word. It says, an oath for confirmation is an end of all strife. Don't worry, he gave me his word.
Oh, boy, he gave you what?
His word, and didn't put him right?
No.
Just shook hands. Huh? How many crooks are there in the world today? And you know what's happened in America? We honor the crook. When Van Doren got caught in the 64, no, the 124th hour, whatever question it was, they got caught in, you know. They asked the kids in school, what do you think of it? I said, well, sure as eating sweet grapes, it's okay because slumps you got away with it. An end of strife. Simply giving word. Now, God, though, doesn't look at it that way. God meant what he said. God stands behind his word. God is his word. But it says this oath of confirmation, ending all strife, giving peace now to our heart. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God said, here's my word, I've given it, I mean it, don't you ever worry about it. Peace. Okay. Now last night, we talked about faith and the mind. I believe you're well convinced from your own studies that the only earthly creation that can both reason and speak is mankind. I do not say that animals do not have the power to reason. They do not have the power of man to reason. But animals cannot speak. And if certain ones do speak, they cannot reason. But man is the only truly functioning creation who functions in the realm of reasoning and speaking. And we discovered, concerning the faith and the mind, that we found the mind, particularly the thoughts of the mind, were the enemies of God and the destroyers of faith unless that mind was renewed by disciplined thinking, which thinking was patterned on the Word of God. Now, a man cannot talk without thinking. We often say he spoke without thinking. That isn't true. The trouble was he didn't think deeply enough before he talked. But you must think before you talk. Even as every action, voluntary and involuntary, finds its root in the mind, so every word finds its root in the mind. In Proverbs 15 and 28 says, the heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The word lets us know that the words of man, the speech of the mouth, comes from the mind. But the heart of the righteous studieth. He thinks before he talks. He makes sure that he thinks before he talks. In the sense that it is a premeditated answer, not a flash or an answer off the cuff. Now here is what talking has to do with thinking and consequently with faith. You will notice in verse 16 which I read, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by his oath. Now, the scripture says that God never took counsel with anybody. That God, being omniscient, you cannot add one thought to God, nor take one thought from him. I want to impress you this morning with that thought. That if God is omniscient, then it means that he is all-wise, and God, during these countless ages, these aeons, has not added to his own mind one single solitary thought. He cannot if he is omniscient. If he was simply a great mind and one day may become omniscient, then that is something else.
But the Scripture declares that God is omniscient. He always knew all things. And it is absolutely staggering, but absolutely correct. As Brother Branham said, he knew every flea on every bat, and how many times that flea would bat his eye.
You get what I'm driving at. God took counsel with no man. His counsels were already in him. His thoughts were already existent. But those thoughts simply remained thoughts until he spoke them. And furthermore, those thoughts were not confirmed until he told them. The counsel of God in the mind of God was merely a counsel, an unconfirmed word, until he spoke them to Abraham. This now constitutes the law of spiritual psychology in the realms of faith. If you don't want to confirm your thinking, don't say it. If you want to confirm it, say it. If you have a fear, don't express it, or it becomes confirmed to you. Contrarywise, if you have faith thoughts and want to confirm them, say it. God's word was not confirmed as long as it was only a counsel or God's thought. But the minute he said it, it was over. You see what I mean? Now, let us begin to see faith and confession according to Corinthians, the second book, chapter 4 and verse 13. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, and thus it stands, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. It says here that faith and confession go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. You must not attempt to implement the one without the other. And do not at this moment attempt to take the Scripture that says, hast thou faith, have it to thyself. It's not referring to that whatsoever. Now, faith, in other words, talk. If you've got the measure of the faith of God, it's a talking faith. There will be words upon your lips. That's what Scripture says. Now, the Word of God itself is very explicit upon what the man says concerning the faith of God. But in order to emphasize it, and to make it clear, even as I might want to illustrate to you, or show you an answer to a certain question, I may turn around and ask you a question. Now, for God to teach the people how they should talk concerning this law of faith, he deliberately tells them how they are not to talk. Turn to Romans, the 10th chapter. And in verses 6 to 11, but the righteousness which is of faith, I like Moffat's translation, faith righteousness, but faith righteousness speaketh. Do you notice it? It talks. Faith talks. Faith righteousness, faith healing, faith provision, faith this, faith that, I don't care what it is, faith talk. But faith righteousness speaketh on this wise, notice, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? Now here's how it does talk. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Notice it's got to be in your mouth to get down here. see, confirming. That is the word of faith which we preach. What word of faith? The word of God.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, that gift which is resident in you accomplishes as you speak with your mouth. Now that's what God's word says here. Now, in other words, God says faith never asks questions.
Oh, yes. Now, of course, you know what the regular church service is like. Maybe the pastor, the elder, gets up and he says, God has revealed to my heart today that we must begin to send $1,000 to the poor orphans over in Egypt. And right away, the people say, well, how is it going to be done? I'm not money. What are you going to do now? Ah, shut up. You make me sick. I don't mean you. I'm talking about a principle now. And I'm trying to bring in my mouth your thoughts and what should be your reaction. If God says it can be done, don't ask questions. You kill your faith by asking questions. Faith doesn't ask questions. Faith doesn't say, how are we going to get God down? Now we got him down and killed him. How is he going to raise God now that we killed God? That's what it says. Faith doesn't ask questions. People come along and say, this lady in this wheelchair can be healed of her condition. The normal churches stand back. They that don't believe in the power of God today. How can you be done? What do you care how it's going to be done along as God says he'll do it? Abraham didn't stand back when God said, I'm going to give you a son and not that which issues out of your own bowels. How are you going to do it? How are you going to do it? Oh, goodness. God said it, confirmed it by an oath. Faith does not ask questions. You kill your faith by asking questions. Listen to what happened over here in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. (clears throat) 53 to 58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. When he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, question number one, whence has this man this wisdom? Question number two, whence does he have these mighty works? Question number three, is not this the carpenter's son? Four, is not this his mother called Mary? Five, is not his brethren James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Six, and were not his sister with us? Seven, whence then have he all these things? And they lost all of their faith, and they got offended and turned away from God. And that's what you and I do when we begin to question God how he does things instead of just simply saying what God said about it. Oh, Lord, what am I suffering for? Oh, God, why do I have to have this? Yes, Lord, what's the reason? Oh, God, what's the purpose? Why can't it happen to somebody? Why it doesn't happen to somebody? Oh, shut up. I mean, shut up, that's the sacrifice of fools. God never took counsel with you and me. Never asked you and me one thing about it. He doesn't intend it. Huh? No wonder faith goes down the drain. No wonder there's no active faith anymore. Here we got the measure of God's own faith that can move mountains. Lord, you're going to move mountains. How are you going to do it? What's the key? As long as he does it, what do you care? Oh, you wouldn't care which uncle died and left you $10 million. Oh, he said, oh, boy, I wouldn't care if somebody else died and then he died. What do you care how it comes, long as it comes? I'd sooner be like the old widow crying for bread. She got so hungry and no food in the house and no money. She said, "Oh, Lord, send me some bread. God, send me some food." The little kid heard. They went downtown and bought a few things and threw it in the door and shut it. She said, "Thank you, Lord, for the bread. Thank you, Lord, for the bread and the food." And the kids got mad. Now they say, "I want you to know we brought that food." She said, "Honey, I wouldn't care if the devil brought it. I know God sent it." What care? Huh? God, word and strife. It brings peace. He said it. He'll do it. Don't ask questions. Huh? We just taught last night you filled God, your mind with God's thoughts on the subject. Well, how can your mind be full of God's thoughts on the subject if that same mind now asks questions and that mouth talks it? It can't be done. Remember the women that came to the tomb that early morning. They said, "Who shall roll us away the stone? Oh, who is going to do it? Oh, it's such a big stone. Who is going to help us?" The stone was already rolled away. A lot of wasted energy. Talking about who's going to do it. Huh? Who's going to work in God's kingdom? The Bible said God is. For except the Lord build the house, they labor but in vain. Some people organize for protection. And the Bible says, except the Lord watch the city, the watchman watches but in vain. You don't ask questions. You know how you're supposed to talk? Well, let's find out how we're supposed to talk. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 8 to 10. Now, we'll read it the way we talk it. "We are troubled on every side, and I'm so tired I'm going to give up. I've had my stomach full. We are perplexed. I just can't make anything anymore. Figure it out. I'm just so nervous and neurotic. Persecuted. Oh, this persecution's got so bad I don't know how anybody ever takes anything anymore. Distressed. I just can't even sleep at night. Oh, that's a bad way, I mean." 20th century reading of the Word of God. First century reading of the Word of God. We're troubled every time. Sure, we're not Christian time. I know there's cancer out there. I know there's disease. I know there's problems. So what? We're not distressed. The end of all strife. Because God said so. "We are perplexed. We are perplexed. Life is suffering." What does it say? We're not in despair. We don't tear our hair and go mental berserk. Do you think the real seed of God is in an institution for the insane? Huh? Do you think that God deals in mental breakdown? God forbid. Persecuted, but not forsaken, and even cast down, thrown down, flattened, run over. Certainly it says that. We're sheep for the slaughter, aren't we? But we are not destroyed. All was bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And then he goes on and he says, "We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak." Think how we're troubled, but that's all right. We're not distressed. Right? It's all right. It's just an everyday thing. Now, we've been through this way before, and we'll be this way again. It's all right. Oh, certainly I can't see how everything is working out, but he said it would, so why should I despair? This is God's job. Oh, certainly I'm persecuted. Who isn't persecuted? That's all right. Yeah, we're not forsaken. The Lord's with me. He's my helper. Paul said, "All men deserted me, but the Lord stood with me." Why, I even get cast down. That's all right. I'll get up again. Oh, I had my failures, certainly. But that's all right. Get up again. That's how faith talks. See, faith does talk. Faith has to talk. You've got to measure the faith of God. You're going to have to talk, but we've got to learn to talk the way God taught us to talk. Now, I'm going to show you something in Scripture that both Peter and Paul agreed with this implicitly. In the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to promise." Paul said that faith talks. Of course, he said that in Romans, didn't he? So we already know Paul said it in two places. But we want the Lord's confirmation in the mouth of the second witness, which is 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. And he says here in the 11th verse, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God.
See? Now, please note, in Hebrews 10 and 23, the translators made a terrible mistake. In fact, they did their best. They made two of them. In one verse yet. For the word profession is not profession, it is confession. Con meaning together means to say the same thing together. And the word faith is not faith. Look it up in your concordance, anyone you want. It is hope. H-O-P-E. And what is hope? It is earnest expectation. And what is our earnest expectation from God? It is His Word. So the Bible says, say what the Word says. Stick with it. And Peter said the same thing. If you talk, say what God's Word said, or don't say it. That's why you wouldn't get me to any one of these conventions where everybody gets up and says, here's what I think, or I've got some revelation, this and that. I'm not interested. I want to hear God's Word. I want to hear the oracles of God, or don't talk. But we had better take it all the way and put this. If God's Word is not in our mouth, the faith of God cannot work, because that faith is dependent upon your confession, and your confession is dependent upon the Word, because anything else in that faith will not function. Now, we're not talking about you just simply getting a healing. I'm talking about we walk by faith, we live by faith, and healing is nothing more or less than a little whipped cream or a cherry for the dressing. We're talking about basic, powerful rules of day-by-day living and conquering and overcoming. And there's just a minor part of that has to do with miracles and healing. See? Now, faith talks. And it says that we are to confess the Word of God. Now, since hope is what we can earnestly expect from God, and since what we can earnestly expect from God is revealed in His Word, then we ought to always confess whatever God's Word has said about the subject wherein we are concerned. In the book of Psalms, sometimes my illustrations from the Word aren't as wonderful, as clear as I want, but I don't know the Bible so perfectly that my mind could just pick up every word. It says in Psalms 12, 3, 4, and 6, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things. You see, that wouldn't work. The fourth, who has said with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own, who is Lord over us? See, that's the question. But now what does verse 6 say? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Now, natural man who says, I can say what I want, and I'll say it and it'll work. No, sir. You know, the only thing that'll work with God is God's Word. See? So don't be fooled. Now, with this in mind, let's swing back to our text which we read over here. Just going into it again in the book of Hebrews, that 6th chapter, concerning God and His Word, and here's what he said, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife wherein God, willing more abundance unto the heirs of promise, the immutability's counsel, he confirmed it by an oath. In other words, he said it. In other words, God, when God said His Word, that confirmed it. That's exactly why you're told over here in Hebrews 10, 23, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. You follow it? Don't waver. Say what the Word says. Now, this is an admonition. Now, listen to me. Does God have to admonish you in a place where admonition is unnecessary? Does God warn where a warning is unwarranted? Does God say to beware if there isn't a danger? If you have a voluntary action toward an involuntary action or reaction toward a certain thing, would God now counsel you to so guard yourself against that action? No, it has to be an involuntary, something you've got to figure out. So God's Word says here,
Don't you dare say anything other than what the Word says concerning that subject. Hold fast the confession of the Word. When do you have to hold a thing fast? Grab tight. When there's a pull against it, right? When do you have to hold on to the rope? When there's a pull, something to tear you away. So we have this morning God's Word saying, hold fast the confession of your hope, or what God's Word has decreed, you may earnestly expect from the Lord. And that is what Scripture tells us. We then come to an outstanding truth on the outworking of faith. And this truth is that we are to confirm our thoughts with words, even as God with words confirmed his thoughts toward us. Notice the word confirm. When do you confirm a thing? You say, is my ticket on the airplane confirmed? Yes, this makes it authentic. This puts it into motion. You put your faith in motion by saying what God said about the situation. You follow me? Yes, we ought to confirm our thoughts with words, even as God confirmed with words his thoughts toward us. Think they thought and confirm them by confession. We also believe, and therefore we speak. What we believe, think it and say it. There isn't another law which will take its place. This is a must from the hand of God. Now, further proof of this is found in Hebrews 11 and 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now let's read verses 14 and 15. Same chapter. For they who say such things declare plainly they seek a country. That was the object of their faith. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had, or the Scripture says they have ample opportunity afforded them to return. But now they desire a better, and the word country is interpolated, so it could be they desire a better country, they desire a better living, they desire better health, they desire better spiritual condition, they desire anything the Word of God says they can have. In other words, that's a heavenly God behind it doing it. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city, like he's already prepared healing for you. He was a healer before there was a sick man. He prepared righteousness before there was ever a sinner. He had all the needs met before there was a needy one. It's God doing it, and how did they do it? The Scripture says their faith was activated by thinking and talking what God said about it. No question that. Lord, why are you doing this? Oh, he's told him the word to make you a better Christian. He's working for you. Not against you. Give him credit. Oh, brother, don't give men, as I told you about credit, come and say, you know, the Lord told me by vision now to make a covenant with you people. Everybody who gives me $20 will get a covenant and your prayer will be answered. Show me that in God's word. Please, somebody. And yet people, the preachers will say it, and people believe it. And yet, preaching truth like this, no, they don't want it. I'm not saying you don't want it, because I know you do, otherwise you wouldn't be coming through snow drifts and all the pain you've gone through to get here. I know you love the Word. I believe that's why the Word is very clear in this series here, God helping us. But you see what I'm telling you? Saying what God said about the situation, having thought it, fill your heart and your mind and your mouth with the Word of God. Like the first Psalm, you see. Now, it says here, if they had kept in mind that which was contrary to God's purpose or promise, they would have gone right back to it. So don't talk negatively about anything. That's one reason when I visit the sick, I say, now I'm here to pray for you, you listen to me. I don't need this today to clap to me. I know what they want. I don't need to go from this. Unless God reveals something, then I can pray. Then when I pray, I leave the house immediately. Why? Because normally people want to keep on clapping. They hold a postmortem over the corpse, and the healing is down the drain. Dr. Chris has the right idea. When you're prayed for every hour on the hour, thank God for the healing that's begun in your body. And don't quit.
Now, we saw then in verses 14 and 15 that these people thought and talked, and they received the better things of God built upon the promises of God. Now, let's examine Scripture just to prove you from Scripture what the mouth does or what talking does. You ready for it?
Well, ready or not,
here it is. That was not a nice thing to ask you, was it? All right, we're going to go to Psalms, rather Proverbs, the 18th chapter. Proverbs 18, 20 to 21. A man's belly, in the Hebrew and the ancient people, the belly was signified as that inner man. In fact, they talk of the solar plexus mind where people get nervous. They get nervous in the solar plexus and they get nervous in the head. There's two places you get nervous. You get butterflies here or you get all distraught here. So they talk of the belly as being an inner man. In fact, you'd be surprised that when they talk of bowels of compassion, I think the word is actually kidneys. They related certain parts of the body, and they use mystical means. So therefore, when we talk of the belly, it is signifying of the inner person, you see, or what you might call the soulish part of man. Now it says here, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit of. Now, I always illustrate this way, this little verse. A man went out to catch a fish, and by luck he caught a fish. Well, he was a great Isaac or Walton or whatever it is that goes out and catches fish. And he caught a fish this long. And he went home and he said, you know, I caught the prettiest little trout you ever saw. It was actually 6 inches long, but he has an eye for beauty, so he said it was 8 inches long. And you know, when he talked about that struggle that fish gave him before, and that it was so delicious to his ears, it got down in here. And the funny thing was, it's just what the Bible says, that he should be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. He liked what he heard, and it says it will increase by saying it. So it come out, and the next day it was 10 inches long. You know, it put up a terrific fight before he got that fish. And that sounded so good, it went down here, it came out bigger here next time, it was 13 inches long. And man, you should have been there to see that fight with that fish. And oh, that was so good, he got so happy because he heard it, you see. It's what your own ears hear your tongue saying you like it. And it went down inside again, and it came out bigger, and it was a 16-inch fish. And I want to tell you, that was some fish. And it goes on, and that's the way gossip is. Well, it's a juicy morsel. And here's what we're all guilty. It's so juicy. And if you just shut up, it'll die. But if you just say it once, is all it takes. And you hear it, and it goes down, and you're like, oh, man, that was so sweet. Oh, it kills the other fella, but it's so sweet. And it goes down here, and the funny thing is, when you hear it, it confirms it, and it gets bigger. And that feeling that you didn't want to tell it now comes to where you just really want to tell it, and it comes out bigger than ever. And the Bible says that you get satisfied with what you talk about. My mother always talked trouble, and she was happiest in her misery. Isn't it strange why people aren't happy in God's Word because they don't think about conditions? They always get the negative along the side. And then you see it gets bigger and bigger. People are picking on me, or are they? You're supposed to be persecuted. Now it says death and life are in the power of the tongue. But there's only one word that gives life. My words are spirit and life. Your words aren't spirit and life. The best counsel of your heart is not spirit and life. The best that you can say is not spirit and life. A congregation that's going to be alive must have God's word. That's why I said I can't even stand Moody's sermon. He taketh the text, he parted from it, telling us illustration. No wonder it set these themes for this age here where men don't want God's word, they want to hear stories. And so the best raconteur can get up and tell stories. Until one of the best raconteurs in America is that filthy George Kessel. Oh, sure, it's right. People don't want the word. Why? It'll make them spiritual. Organization doesn't want the word. They want their own dogmas in case their spirit people leave, and they will leave if they hear the word because they get spiritual. And you get spiritual if you use God's word on your tongue, because the scripture says life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You'll eat death if you love to talk death, and you'll eat life if you love to talk life. Exactly what the Bible teaches, and it doesn't teach anything else. Proverbs 12 and 14, it says, a man should be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. The good things of God become ours if we talk about them. Proverbs 13 and 5, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. God said you're to hear much and say little, fat ears and a thin mouth. We've got thick mouths and thin ears. Now you know I'm telling the truth. All you've got to do is start talking about a thing and letting it go, and you'll like it, and people like it, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then it either shows it, you've got it, because the Word of God says there's no word gives life but it. How can any man then have a life of faith by filling his mouth with everything but the Word of God? How can a congregation be built up in faith except the Word of God is preached? Let's turn to Psalm 109. And see a couple of verses, because I haven't written them all out. I should have, and saved you the trouble. Also get the sermon going a little faster. Get away waiting on us getting the verses. Psalm 109 and verses 17 to 20. And it says, as he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. Notice it. People say, I'm not blessed. Our church isn't blessed. How much blessing have we ever done with our mouth? As he clothed himself with cursing, cursing like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as the garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. And that's Bible. That's why the Bible says when he says, judge not lest you be judged, means criticize not when you're criticized. Why? Because the man's own criticism is going to destroy him. What do we do? One blow brings up now, do we take faith in God and try to go on? Huh? Well, if this isn't a mirror this morning, I don't know what a mirror is. Listen, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words to abandon. Now that's as simple as ABC. But it's a law of life. Proverbs 12:19, the lips of truth shall be established forever. There's no truth but God's word. My word is truth. Thy word, Christ said to God, is truth, and Jesus says, my word is truth. Your words and my words are not truth, because they're not established. But God's word are established. He stands behind and before them. Therefore, his words on our lips are established truth. Nothing is going to change it, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12 and 18, the tongue of the wise is health. Do you know that our health depends upon our tongue? Well, it's exactly right, because it augments it. You hear what you say, it goes in here. It comes out confirmed and bigger. You know that you aren't really afraid until you confess it. The minute you confess it, that thing gets it. So we must do the same with the Word of God. Psalm 77:3, I remembered God in his trouble. Notice it. This is an actual confession. He said, I began to think about God in conditions I was troubled. Notice, he said, I complained and I was overwhelmed. See? You get it? If he hadn't have said it, he wouldn't have been overwhelmed. You may think a lot of things, I may think a lot of things. Don't say them. James, the third chapter. We all cut off our noses despite our faith, by our words, so to speak. James, the third chapter, 2 to 12. For in many things we offend all. We sure do.
If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. We turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be great, and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, and that defileth the whole body. If it can make the whole body sick, then a good tongue can make it well, and set upon fire the course of nature, and is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and the things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. In other words, you cannot make your tongue act involuntarily or have an involuntary proper reaction. You've got to see that it doesn't. There is no such thing, my brother, my sister, as ever getting a spiritual habit from God whereby you're just like an automaton. You sit in a group. You got it now? Got it then? Yeah, no matter how it comes, you got it. No, sir. No, sir. Every moment is a moment of guarding it. You'll get better and better at guarding it. But you'll never like your mind. The mind and the tongue, they go right together. And they will never be subjected until death and the resurrection. You've got to control them yourself. That's not preaching, but it's the truth. John, if he said, Brother Dale, you see, I went to your hurt, and I got sanctified 30 years ago, and haven't sinned since. You liar. You sinned a sin right there. I'll prove tonight in the trial of your faith, there is no such thing in the Word of God as that nonsense. And Wesley never preached it. I read his book on perfection. Trouble is, Wesley didn't read enough of Luther. He didn't know what perfection in God was, which is imputed righteousness by Jesus Christ, our Lord, is Christ himself. It says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now in nature, doth a fountain that sends forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt and fresh water. So what's he saying here? He's saying the tongue has got to be controlled. Otherwise, there will never be a true spiritual man come forth. He can't do it. Controlling the tongue doesn't mean to take the oath of a certain type of monk that took the vow of silence. You've got to speak, but you must speak what God Almighty has said about the situation. Now, let's go back again to what we read in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And we'll read another verse to compare with it. In the 4th chapter, verses 8 to 10, here is how a man speaks when he's troubled on every side. He said, I'm troubled, certainly, but I'm not distressed. We are perplexed, but we do not get despaired. We're persecuted, but we realize we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we know we're not destroyed. We understand that always we are facing the fact that we must put our bodies under, or as Paul said, mortify, kill the deeds of the flesh and the lust thereof, in order that the life of God may come forth. We don't think what we want to think, we think what God wants us to think. We don't say what we want to say, we say what God wants us to say. And that way we become the spiritual men and women that the Word wants us to be. Turn to the book of Psalms. If you care to do so. In the 118th Psalm. That tongue will even slip up on you when you think you're doing your very best. Psalm 118. And it's in verses 8 to 14. Here is what you say. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. That's what you say. Notice, because this has to do with faith. You say, well, you've got a lot of good men in your church. I don't care if I've got a lot of good men in the church. My faith's in God. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in riches. Got any rich people? We don't need money in our church. Not that money isn't necessary, but money will come in. In other words, you don't look to money. All nations compass me about. In the name of the Lord I will destroy them. See the confession? They compass me about. Yea, they compass me about. But in the name of the Lord I will destroy them.
Notice his confession. They compass me about like bees. It got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse, but I'll still destroy them. Oh, it's time to run now, honey. Church is going on the rock. Oh, didn't you have that here? Oh, I think you're recovering now, though, but I'm sure you had it. Oh, when the finance people were going away in finance, that's all deserts the preacher, you see. He must have done something wrong. Oh, he must have got right to him. What might be his right to him, though? Oh, that doctrine. Oh, he's run crazy. Oh, let's all go. Oh, I know how it is because I've been a pastor. Oh, they don't know what David said. David would have said this, I could see the people begin to leave me, but I don't trust man anyway. It's better to trust God than to trust all the men put together and all the money put together. Now let all the preachers come in and all those that don't believe the right come in and start to fight me, call me names. He said they come with me like these, but I'll put them to flight. Now, that's the way that preachers supposed to talk and the church members both. He thou hast struck sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. You know, we shouldn't go around. Here's a bad point I've got, calling people dirty rascals for recognizing it. But sure, they stuck a knife in me, but the Lord help me. He did, too. I got it. Maybe I should have him talk about the other side. He did. The Lord didn't say talk about all the bad things. He talked about all the good things. The Lord is my strength and my song. The Lord has become my salvation. That's the way the people are supposed to confess. Our speaking confirms us in the right and the wrong paths. Turn to Psalm 140, while we're in the Psalms. And in the 140th Psalm, we read verses 1 to 3. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischief in their hearts. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Now, that's a picture of it. Now, verse 11. Let not an evil speaker be established in the Lord. Evil shall hunt the violent man, the violent talker, to overthrow him. See? The man who talks right was established. The man who talks wrong was overthrown. Because violence starts in the mind, confirmed by the mouth, and is thrown into action. Because the man has stuck his neck out by his mouth, and now he's going to make it come to pass. And he will too, don't worry. Oh, we must be careful how we talk. Remember that song, Be Careful, Little Tongue, What You Say? Huh? Should be careful, little tongue, what we say, because it seems like they're bound in the middle and loose at both ends. Listen to what the power of the word on the tongue is seen by Isaiah. Isaiah 57:19. I create the fruit of the lips. Yes, sir. God will bring to pass what we say. Peace, peace to him that is far off and him that is near, and I will heal him before. God's word on your lips is the creative word which God brings to pass because you say it. Job 22:28. Thou shalt decree a thing with your mouth, and it shall be established unto thee, and light shall shine upon thy ways. The use of the word of God in the mouth of the Christian becomes a decree of God. God establishes that word, and the light of God shines forth. No other way. I'm going to tell you a story Brother Branham told. It was a favorite of his about Jack Moore's cousin. I don't know if a man or woman, but Jack Moore's cousin was very, very nervous and distraught and could not seem to get any victory. It got so bad that one night this person, man or female, I don't know what it was, had a dream at night. And in this dream, that person was all alone in a room. There was simply a table in the room, and on the table there was a Bible. And as the person looked towards the door that was closed, there was a little crack under the door, and saw a little devil swagger in. And as he swaggered, he said, boo! And when the devil said, boo, the man jumped back to the person back, and the devil got this time. And so the devil swaggered more, and he said, boo! And the person jumped back, and he jumped back, the devil got that high. About four times, the devil was up to the ceiling, and this fellow was way down the floor. So in his dilemma, he looked at the Bible, he picked up the Bible, and he said, this is do or die. And he went about, and he said, he swapped. And when he did, the devil jumped back, and he got smart. And he did. The devil jumped back, and he got smart. By the time he fought about six times with the word of God, the devil jumped back and over. That was a wonderful revelation. tremendous in its application. Use that word of God on your mouth because it will increase what you want and it will kill what you don't want. Now, I didn't write the Bible, I just read it. From these verses, we can see how wrong it is to confess our fears. If we confess our fears, we establish and confirm them. God warns us particularly against wrong speaking or foolish speaking, and particularly against foolish praying, which I have already brought to you one night here, but we'll go back to it now because it's in Ecclesiastes, the 5th chapter. And I think it's beginning with verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not what that they do evil. Notice that. Do we consider we do evil when we talk? No, you see. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Well, listen. Don't you know the angel of God said to Brother Branham that man's thoughts on earth speak louder in heaven than does his words even many times? Why? Because you see, the words are hypocritical. See? Thinking one thing, saying another. You see, we're not talking about a man now that does that. We're talking about the two coincide. If I love, let love come on. Say thoughts of love. If I hate, the thoughts of hate come on. See? They coincide. I'm not saying I love you and all the while hating here. No, we're not talking about that. But then now this man is blurring out in Scripture. And now it said, for God's in heaven and thou upon earth. He's going to judge everybody. Therefore let thy words be few. God cautions us about talking. And that's the biggest thing there is today. The newspapers blast, the magazine blast, the telephone blast, not without people, of course, and then the radio blast and the TV blast, everything. Talk, talk, talk. The air is so full of voices, no wonder the world's confused. Get out of Vietnam. Get into Vietnam. Bomb them. Don't bomb them. Do this. Do that. Heaven's sake, somebody make up his mind and shut up and do it. Huh? Let your word get in the Bible then. Today, if we had an Abraham Lincoln for a State of the Union address, we'd say, can't that guy even talk? And yet he could put in 10 sentences what any president said would take in 10 volumes. Certainly. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitudes of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools, pay with that which thou hast vowed. Better it is thou shouldst not vow than thou shouldst vow and not pay. That says in plainness, it's better not to pray if you don't mean it than to pray and think something will come because it won't work anyway. Do you know the best place to backslide is right in your knees talking to God? Oh, you don't think so? Well, it certainly is. It certainly is. That's why the prayer rooms are apart. I'm not fooling them, telling you the truth. I'm not against praying. But don't you dare pray against this word of God or not according to God's word. Because the Bible says you go to God, you're bowing and say, God, here I'm believing you for this answer. And then you leave this and father out there, God says, I'm going to make it rough on you. You have God to do, stop praying. Until you can make up your mind the next time you ask God for anything, you're going to believe and get it or shut up. In the meantime, just worship and say, God, I'm not even worthy to ask because I'm scared to ask because I know I haven't got the backbone to follow through. But Lord, at least I'll praise you and I'll honor your great name in this praise. You follow me? It's absolutely God's word. You don't fool. It's just God's in heaven. See, there's too much praying today, wrong time. How much praying did they do after Pentecost when the persecution on? They said, let's call a 6 months time of prayer. They prayed for 1 minute flat, got up and said, let's go to work. God's on our side. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the works of thy hand? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are divers vanities, but fear thou God. In other words, if you fear God, we're to learn to keep our mouth closed. Let's go to the book of Job, the 2nd chapter. For a couple of verses. And in Job, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 and 10, it says, then his wife said unto him, dost thou retain thine integrity, curse God and die? He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. The sin of the lips. Daniel, the 3rd chapter. We're going to go pause at this time now.
way back here in Daniel. One of the hard books to find, coming through the pages. In the third chapter, verses 16, 17. And it said, this Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we don't have to take all day and figure this thing out. If be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will do us out of the hand, O king. But if not, let it be known unto thee, O king, we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. That's the answer right there. So don't worry, king, we're not going to do one thing against God's word is here. Let's go to Matthew. The 10th chapter, verses 16 to 20, how God warns us. Behold, I send you forth the sheep in the midst of the wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That's right. And beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the council, and they'll scourge you in your synagogue, and you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake for a testimony against them in the Gentiles. They're going to talk. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how what you speak, which shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it's not you to speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking in you. Now listen. The Spirit of God will never go contrary to this word because they won't. You use that word right now, and you've got God speaking in you by His Spirit. Without a doubt, we have established the law of the faith life. That what we want to be increased and established in our lives, we think about and confirm and strengthen and enlarge by speaking our thoughts, faith thoughts, relative to them. Psalm 145. Before I read the Psalm 145, I'll read that again. What I just gave you. See, I wrote this down. Without a doubt, we have established the law of faith, of the faith life. That which we want to increase and establish in our life, we think about and confirm and strengthen and enlarge by speaking our faith thoughts relative to them. Psalm 145, 4 to 21. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. And men shall speak of the mighty might of thy terrible acts and will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Here's what it is. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Here's what you're saying and singing. The Lord is good to all. His tender mercies over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glories of his majesty to his kingdom. Then he says, and it's in the song again, thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. That's what Paul said. And raiseth up those that are bowed down. Said the same thing. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and mat and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Good God doing good things. And holy are his works. See, never anything evil. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Thy word alone is truth. You can't call upon God except by his word. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will say his word. Speak his word. He also will hear them. When hear what? When they say his word and their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will destroy him. Who loves God? They that obey his commandments. My mouth shall speak to praise the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever. There it is. There's a Christian job of the way he talks. Not a hypocrite. And he'll look the way he talks. You know one way to keep out of getting your life messed up? And this is for young people. When young men and women go together, if they're born again or anyone's born again, take your stand and say, I can't do the filthy things this world does because I'm a Christian. I love God. And you're in heaven, you won't even try under temptation to do the filthy things the world's doing right now because you made your confession. That's people don't confess God's reverse. What we want to decrease now, or reverse, by reverse the what is in our lives, we don't want. We reduce our thoughts and our words concerning it. So we prove that by the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter. Let's go there. In Matthew 15, and we read 11 and 12. And 11 and 11. I guess it's 15 chapter 11 verse. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Now turn back to Matthew 12, in verse 37. And it says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be judged. Condemned. augment in your life by talking those desirable qualities and things, thinking and talking, and you decrease in the same way. You just steer right away from those other things that you don't want. Once more, to see this is a faith principle, we go back to Abraham, the father of faith. And that's back there in Genesis 17, 5 and 6. You remember how we are applying everything to Abraham because it gives us a better insight. 17, 5 and 6 says, neither shall thy name any more be called or spoken Abram, but thy name shall be spoken Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. God put everything in the past tense. And then he says, I will bring to pass what I put in the past tense. You see, what I've decreed is established, it's got to come to pass. You see, because it's his word. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Establish my covenant between thee and me and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. That's you and me because we're the seed of Abraham, see, through Christ. Now, it says here that this man shall no longer be called Abram. He can't be. Because he is going to be Abraham, so therefore he is called Abraham. People come along and say, they see this notable man at the gate, fine looking man, regal, dignified. They say, you must be the mayor of the city. Well, yes, I am. He said, I'm the father of this whole side here, all these people. In the sense that he was the spiritual father, like they would call him the father. Honestly, brief sort of thing. And then they say, what is your name? And he say, my name is Abraham. Oh, wonderful. Father of many children. How many children and grandchildren do you have? Well, he said, thank you to heaven. Hey, about time you changed your name. Isn't that kind of ridiculous? Oh, no, you see, I'm going to be a father. But they said, oh, boy, he is cooch. Well, what authority? God spoke to me. Oh, boy, here comes a man with a white jacket. You mean you believe that's the word of God? You mean that? That's full of mistakes, they think you can't believe it. Ridiculous. But he called himself what God said he was, and he became what God already said he was. And it was his testimony, his word, and his thinking did it, because the Bible said he perceived not his own body. He didn't think about it. The word perceive means to thoroughly meditate over. See? Give it a thorough going over. He took it out of his mind entirely what his body was, put his mind on the promise of God, said what God said about it, and he became what God said he was. And that's why people don't get healed these days. They're too busy taking their pulse. Well, my pulse is fast. I must be getting sick. And then, of course, they have the urine test to see if they're going to get a cold. You know, you get litmus paper. If it's alkaline, you're going to get alkaline. I'm kidding. Yes. Huh? Well, you see, my dad's bothered. Never mind what God told you to think. It's not going to work. You get healed on somebody else's faith, you'll regret it. And if you get healed even on your own faith and don't get to the root cause by following these examples, you'll regret it. This fellow had ulcers when he was 38 years of age. And he said, look, you got those ulcers, he said to himself, by fasting and breaking that fast, so I'm not close. I got it because I'm a warrior. And I sat at that table one day and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I will not tolerate you. Get out! And they got out. But before I was left the age of 38 to hit down here in my bladder, I wish I had an ulcer. Then not let the worst thing come upon me. You don't get healed. My brother and my sister, organically, from an inorganic thing, unless you remove the inorganic, and if your problem is psychosomatic, which 90% are, don't you dare to go in a prayer line until you really got things settled with God, because you could come out later on worse than you were in. You wish you had the old thing back. Don't fool with God's word. See, they ought to see in spirit, no fool you. Oh, yeah, you can get fooled by this. I can think what I think. Like, who's Branham to tell? Yeah, who was he? Prophet of God. When did the sun do the antics it did as it did in Jeffersonville and the night turned the way it was? I found out what that purple light was because I by accident picked up Brother Lavin's little magnifying glass and looked at red ink through it, and if the way a certain light hit it was blood. But blood and purple go hand in hand. The Romans are pressing in, don't worry. The white light took the red that came down the sun and turned to purple. That's what it was. Well, the blood was on the sun and on the world.
Sure, we're in for
it. If he comes back, fine. If he doesn't, still fine, because God will still work it out. But don't think that we can go against that word. That man was the only vindicated man, says the Apostle Paul. And they said, we want our own vindication. What is a vindication, Brother Dan, Mr. Cooper? If you pardon me using names, Mr. Lindsay, I'll use them. Because they said in Chicago on a platform, the man is a prophet in the trance. And out of the trance, don't listen to me, he's all messed up and he's talking. But any men say such rotten things as that? But they said it, so I used their names this morning, prove that they are vindicated. And they say, Brother Branham would have vindicated if he said what we say. What did Mr. Duplessy say? Mr. Duplessy said the spirit in Rome was the same spirit in him. Well, I believe that. He said the ecumenical spirit was like a breath of springtime. Where has he been? That's like listening to what said to the cars with a commercial on filter, on the filter cigarette. What is it, Salem? Springtime? Well, I once thought I said you hear a Salem commercial. You wonder what, if you don't smoke cigarettes, you wonder what you got about against being healthy. Where's this man been? That the ecumenical spirit is the breath of springtime. I want to know. If you don't like this kind of preaching, I'm sorry for you. The man shouldn't have said it. If he says in public, it's a public statement. I'm public. I just say what he said because he said it to hundreds and hundreds in Chautauqua, Iowa. He said it to hundreds, and that's Chautauqua usually brought thousands there. To the meeting with Brother Branham two or three times in a row each year. Well, what was the man? Well, they say, sure, Brother Branham's a prophet if he takes what the assembly to God says. The Baptists were taken, they said, what the Baptists said. The one that was taken is the prophet if he said what they said. But a man comes with a word, now they don't want it. And I bring the word this morning, Brother Sister. There isn't anybody this morning can fool with God. You can talk about healing all you want. And I can. But we're not here to heal the wound of the daughter lightly. We're here to get healing. And healing starts in the soul, which has got to have the Spirit of God move on it. And that's going to take the Word of the living God, because the Spirit and the Word are one. You can't go against the Spirit and say, well, the Spirit told me to do it, because it just can't be done. We're going to get help this morning. We must say what God's Word said. It is a spiritual law. Abraham, the Scripture succinctly said what God said, and that was it. He said, I am the father of nations because God said so. You, what do you say? You say, I have been healed 2,000 years ago, and I will manifest it. And you keep on speaking God's word, and as you do, it becomes enlarged. And because the mind and the tongue is controlled on that subject, and you keep your mind and tongue controlled on the other subject, the day will come when that spiritual person will be so spiritual, the healing power of God will be there. I'm not interested in miracles of healing per se, or by themselves. Because too many people try to use a gift and bypass the Word of God. You can't bypass the Word of God by any gift. The Bible doesn't fight the Bible. God does not say, I have placed one law here that you obey. But you see, if you're smart, you'll see this law over here, and you'll use this and forget this. Oh, no, my brother, my sister, no, no. You and I cannot use what have people done with the gift of revelation when God said, let them come back to the church for a while? Everybody used anybody with the revelation ministry as a crystal ball. They came running to me. But I was lying. And I fight. Oh, I know well meaning people said, Brother Dave, you've got a good gift. This man has to have help. You lay your hands on the top of that. And Brother Neville was doing it years after I quit. And he was so active, his prophecies, they taped it, and everybody would come running. And one day, as Brother Branham went down the road, the vision broke and said, go to my servant, Brother Neville, and tell him, beware, they are leading him into a trap. Because everybody wants that. Give me this revelation. Give me that and other thing, you see. The Word is your direction. Hear, my brother, my sister. The Word. And a people who bypass the Word are not entitled to revelation, because that then adds condemnation. If you don't believe in this, why would you believe in the other?
The only revelation would be worthy is, my child, you have disobeyed this portion of Scripture. Go back to it. Then I will do something for you. But they don't want it. Huh?
No. God doesn't do things like that. Let's go to the book of Romans. Yes, I got to close pretty soon now, and I was going to preach two sermons and keep you here to two, but I'm going to forego one and preach the other. And on this one, the series, and we'll preach the last one tonight. Romans, the 4th chapter, 19 to 20. And being not weak in faith, he considered not. That's 30 perceived his own body now dead. when he was 100 years old. Neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God to him. The gate was strong and faith, giving God the glory. What? He was talking, you see. And being fully persuaded of what he was promised, he was able to go on, and God gave him greatness. You see, Abraham said what God said. I am not Abraham, I'm Abraham. And he became Abraham. Thus we find, now listen carefully, thus we find that a right and proper mental attitude towards any promise in the Word, such attitude being confirmed and augmented by confession of the Word, will eventually give without fail that promise to the believer, and in so doing, he'll become a spiritual butterfly.
As Malachi 3:16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and thought, no doubt, because you can't thought, think without talking. We have to communicate about the Lord. You want to get a great faith life going? You want to use the measure of faith God gave you? Remember, the faith is perfect, but the vessel is not. See? Faith doesn't work automatically. You can't do it. It's got laws laid down. What do you do? Whatever the problem, look to see what God's Word says. Huh? Finances, see what God says. Marital difficulty, see what God says. Child problems, delinquent, see what God says. Problem in the church? See what God says. Sick in your body? See what God says. Can't sleep? See what God says. When God said it, think it, say it, watch for it. When it comes? I don't know. I don't know. But it'll come. Took Abraham 20 years to work. People don't like to wait for things. I said, I waited 2.5 years in my shoulder to get them unbound. Doing some concrete work, and it got kind of lost. About 1955, when I went to Brother Bill's meetings, I would listen to him, and any time anybody had a bad shoulder, I'd raise my hand in faith. Every single time, any time anybody got prayed for with a bad shoulder, there I was believing God. About 2 years later, it was all gone. I am glad to say that I endured with perhaps not any great joy, but with expectation, the healing that would come. I am glad to say that it came. Because if I had not gone through that process, I would still have my bad shoulder. I didn't know when it was going to come, but it had to come. See? If you be not weary and faint, in due season you will reap. Well, how am I going to increase this faith? How am I going to work it out and augment it? Think what God said about the subject. Say what God said about the subject. Apply it to yourself in your mind and your conversation because God told you. And the day will come when you get it. Carry Judd Montgomery was a perfect example. Now, I can't see women preachers. But dear old Carrie, she wasn't a preacher, but she was bobbed on a wheelchair like this. That old lady was bobbed, withered, and crippled. And she sat in that wheelchair. And she said, by his stripes I have been healed. And he said, oh, Mrs. Montgomery. Oh, Mrs. Montgomery, so quick. But if you're healed, what's that? And she said, that is the devil's lie. I don't know if it's quite scripture or not. That's a pretty good answer. And they tried. But one day that old gal's leg went, yes! And she was eating. And she stumped up and down America like a female thing. You wonder where the Mormons got their understanding of gifts and all? Mrs. Woodward Edder was the one. Yeah, that's the one I meant. Woodward Edder, not Carrie Gretman Jones. But Woodward Edder was the one that got the healing. They went out there. They were Mormon people. And then they pulled the most beautiful double cross in history. What organization always does. They said to the Mormons who were born again, I believe they were, they had the word way back, you see, before this last day. They had something anyway, but they said to the Mormons, the elders came and said, look, we believe in that. You don't have to leave the church. You can just stick with us. We like it. Killed it. She was the one who had that faith. And she said, I have been healed. You were healed 2,000 years ago, so was I. We've got the perfect faith to get it. What's wrong? We're not using the channels that God said. What did Brother Bannon preach a while ago? Rendering the service to God apart from God's will. Now, you heard a masterpiece. Is it true? Is it true of any sermon ever preached? Supposing you and I have got the faith of Jesus Christ today, but attempt to use it outside of his directed channel. Is it going to work?
God can't answer for the sickness. So what if you got a problem? Think what God thinks about it. Say what God thinks about it. Relate it. And wait for it, for you're going to get it. Tonight we'll tell on the trial of faith exactly how that works. Then, till tonight, rise and be dismissed. Lord bless you. Father God, again we thank you for the time of fellowship we've had over your word and in it. Now, Lord, we know that this is a mental concept at this time, but nonetheless, it is a true concept. Now, we need to get it into our hearts and assimilate it until it becomes a part of us. And you have told us how to do it by the mind fixed upon thy word and the mouth full of it. And in this process we shall increase until this becomes effective and we receive the promise that we desire. We know, Lord, that this is as simple as it could be made because it is simple in your word. And it is effective because it is of God. We have just one problem, and that also can be overcome, Lord, as we implore your Spirit, who was given to us, to bring all things to our remembrance and to teach us and give us a consuming revelation that he will do that work, Lord, now, in our hearts and minds, which we have faith that he set forth as thy word and as the work of the Spirit, so that none of us will lose anything, but that it becomes so real, the principle of the outworking of faith will be ours. Oh God, we can do it this morning. If we need any revelation at this moment, perhaps it's a revelation because we are children, we can and it will be ours. God grant this morning that any lack be made real to us by the answer that this problem points us to. And from there we go to perfect consummation. We ask these mercies and blessings for thy glory and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name.